Hey, what's going on, guys? It's Michael from The Honest Youth Pastor back again with another sermon review. You may notice, if you've been watching these videos for very long, the scenery has changed. More to come on that later, but I do want to thank our Patreons that support the page, that support these videos, support everything we do, for being a huge part of what you're seeing in the background. More to come on that later, but if you want to become a Patreon and help out, you link in the description below. It helps us do these videos, as well as the other podcasts I do, and just, the memes are free. But anyway, so today we are going to be jumping into another sermon review that someone suggested a follow-up on, and I thought this was a pretty applicable time to follow up on this individual, since I've been sent one of the recent sermons from this individual. And today, this individual that I'm talking about is Andy Stanley. We did a sermon review of Andy Stanley not too long ago, and apparently he did a pretty controversial sermon here. I guess it was 3 weeks ago or so, on March 7th is when it was uploaded, and we're going to be looking at that. Now, before we get into it, if you're new here and you want to know what the sermon reviews are, in short, each week we look at a pastor and their sermon and work through the sermon and see, ask basically three questions. One, do they read the scriptures? Two, do they exegete, do they mine out the truth of that text effectively, efficiently, and correctly? And three, do they mention Jesus? These are the three primary things that we're looking for. I know that's a pretty low bar, but we've had a few sermons that barely get there or don't get there at all. The hope in doing this, regardless of what pastor we look at, is that I'm giving you some tools of discernment to see if the pastors you're listening to, either online or in person, are helping you in growing your faith. Are they giving you correct information? Are they discipling you and helping you be grounded in the Word of God? And if not, well, what are the red flags? What are the things we should be concerned for or be looking for? So today we are going to be looking at apparently a part one of a series that Andy Stanley is doing called Investigating Jesus. This was uploaded on March 7th, 2022. If you're interested in watching this entire sermon, just like all the rest of them without my commentary, link will be in the description below. So this is the first time I'm watching this. That's one of also the new rules of 2022, is that I don't pre-watch these as I used to in years past. So this is you and I walking into North Point, right? Yeah, North Point Community Church, sitting down and diving in. So without further ado, let's get into this sermon called Investigating Jesus, Part 1.
So here is what might be an uncomfortable question for some of us, and an interesting and maybe even helpful and surprisingly honest question for others of us. When it comes to knowing if there is a God, and if there is a God, what God is like, and when it comes to trying to figure out who God likes, does it really come down to the Bible tells us so, or any other religious literature tells us so? I mean, we're modern people, rational people. Are we really expected to believe what we believe, or believe anything, based on a collection of ancient manuscripts written by potentially dozens of men only, who didn't even know each other over the course of hundreds and hundreds of years, in a world without science in the way that we think of modern science, and in a world where everybody believed in the gods or some kind of God?
Okay, so let me just start this. I mean, if he wanted to catch people's attention, right? If he wanted to catch their attention and say, you know, really get you from the go, this is a way to do it, for sure. There's a variety of different ways to kind of open a sermon. We've talked about these before. One of them is obviously just reading the scripture and diving right into it. The other is sort of doing this, I suppose, giving sort of some sort of hook, some sort of question, some thing that people are wrestling with. And if you've been online for longer than 5 minutes, talk to some people that have been going through kind of the cultural moment that we are all in history, this is a question that has come up with a lot of different people. So as far as addressing something that people are thinking about, he's definitely doing that. And he's coming at it. It seems like, I guess we'll see how the sermon fleshes itself out, but he's coming at it from a kind of a skeptic sort of perspective, I suppose. Maybe he's trying to side with people in the room that he knows are struggling, and not to get them on his side as much as to maybe kind of catch their ear. That would be my guess. But this is definitely a way to grab your attention very early on in the sermon and say, hey, Let's talk about this.
I mean, let's just be honest, all right? Weren't they just making stuff up? I mean, weren't they just guessing? Weren't they just looking at the, you know, weather patterns and trying to, you know, make sense of something that just didn't make any sense in that time? And along with that, and maybe this is kind of intersects with your life, should we really be surprised that modern people, it seems more and more, are kind of dismissing faith in general or deconstructing their faith, the terminology that we use now? We begin to ask really hard questions or what seem to be hard questions about faith and realize we don't really have answers. And it's not that we're sure that we're right, that religion is wrong, but because we're not sure that religion is right, we just kind of step back and it's like, I'm not sure about that anymore. I mean, should we be surprised more and more people are doing that? Or to make it personal?
Here's my hope. I want to set this forth just so that when we're hearing this, one of our assumptions I think should be that since Andy's a pastor, what he's going to do is put all these questions out there and say, hey, this is probably what you guys are thinking or what you've been through or the common things that come up, right? This is the things that he's going to be addressing. Our hope would be, or at least what I'm expecting him to do, is then kind of turn that on its head and say, well, actually, we do believe that the Bible is God's word. And here is how we can trust that. Here is church history to kind of demonstrate the reliability of that. Here are catechisms and creeds to reinforce that. That would be my expectation for where he's going. That's where I hope he's going. Let's see. Because, I mean, he is digging up. One of the things that I can appreciate about his opening here is that he is bringing to the surface a lot of things that people are asking, a lot of questions that are in people's heads currently within the church. If you've been brought up in the church in the last 20 years, there has been like this easy believism, this, you know, just accept everything on faith. Don't worry about any of your questions. And there's been a real sort of muddying of the waters recently of people asking questions and others seemingly not having the answers to them. My contention, and it has all, I mean, if you watch any of my videos or talk and read any of the descriptions and some of the memes over on Instagram, contention has always been that I think the reason we don't have, or there is this muttering of the water is because a lot of people have not been discipled. Many people can't even tell you what a confession is, right? Or a catechism. They can't recite to you a creed. They've never been taught the creeds. And because of that, and most importantly over all of that, they've never been walked through the scriptures to be shown where Jesus is in them, how God has been working through them to bring forth the Messiah. Like, it's been a lot of 5 points to a better whatever, right? And eventually that road comes to an end and you start asking questions. So let's see where he goes with this.
Should we be surprised that perhaps that's where you are, or are you surprised that that's where you are? That maybe you're in the process of walking away, or you just have so many questions, you're starting to lean away, or maybe you're listening or watching today, and honestly, nobody in your family knows this yet, but you have your hand on the doorknob. I mean, you're about to step away and outside of faith, and you're not sure how your family's gonna respond, your friends are gonna respond, maybe even your employer is gonna respond, but you're just kind of leaning that way. And if, you know, all there is to this is the Bible tells us so, then we shouldn't be surprised. And you should be honest with yourself. I mean, if in fact the Christian faith balances precariously on the edge of ancient declarations of superstitious men, well then, why not? Why not? But as it turns out, and the reason we're talking about this, and maybe this is new, or maybe this is a reminder, or maybe it's just something you've heard before, but you need to hear it again, or maybe it's the thing you've always believed, but you need some more terminology. The truth is, Christians are not expected to believe what we believe based on a collection of ancient manuscripts written by men who never met each other over the course of hundreds of years in a time when everybody was superstitious and everybody believed in the gods and there was no modern science. That the foundation of our faith, and we talk about this a lot here, the foundation of our faith is far more substantial than that. It's far more sustainable than that. It's even, as we're gonna discover, it's even investigable Investigable, which is actually a word. I don't like it. I like the word investigatable, but as it turns out, that is not actually a word. And the people who keep me between the...
Okay, it's, I don't know. He just switched from like really serious questioning of faith to some joke about investigatable or investigable, whatever it is. It's not important. So let's see where he goes, because here's the thing. He definitely has hooked. So if you're a pastor, right, one of the things that you're attempting to do at the beginning of your sermon is grab the attention of your audience in some sort of way that kind of gets them invested into the sermon, whether that be in the text you read or the thing you say or the story you tell or whatever it is that kind of intros in. And the people in the audience now, I mean, one thing that, you know, you can say about Andy, at least in this sermon, is that he's got your attention for sure, because there's a couple points here where I'm sitting here going, where is he going to go with this? And there are some concerning things that I think he said so far, but we'll see kind of where he hashes those out, right? Because we want to get through as much. I don't think we're going to get through this whole sermon, just so you know. It's 35 minutes long. We'll kind of see, fill it out a little bit. This may be a one-parter, two-parter. It wasn't my intent, but we'll see kind of how it goes here. So, he's definitely grabbed our attention, definitely addressed a topic that's really kind of a hot thing in the church right now, as far as deconstruction, as far as, asking the questions, as far as, are there answers to those questions? And he has said something that's sort of weird, which is that, no, our faith does not rest on the Bible, essentially, is what he said. I mean, he didn't quite say it that way. He said our faith doesn't rest on the writings of superstitious men. So we'll kind of see how he plays that out, because that could go one way or the other, right? There's some, like, he's trying to sound like, I can't think of the word right now, but the point is he's got your attention. That's the big point, right? So let's keep going.
The lines grammatically said, you can't use your word. You have to use the actual word. So this is it. So the good news is the Christian faith is investigable, which means we are invited to kick the tires. And you're invited to ask those hard questions. And as those of us who are Christians, we don't have to look the other way and shrug and go, I don't know, it's a mystery. You know, and as soon as we start talking about faith, we just have to take it by faith, which when you say that, even when you think that, there's something on the inside of you that says, you know what, that kind of works for me, but it's not working for my son-in-law, and it's not working for my daughter, and it's not working for the people at work, and it's not working for the people who ask me those hard questions. But it's just what you got. It's what we were raised with. It's, you know, basically what we were told. But the Christian faith does not rise and fall based on the accuracy or the inerrancy of 66 ancient documents that we call books of the Bible.
Okay, so that phrase right there is what, one, I think had some people send me this video, but also there was a tweet that went around where he said that. So let's see how he fleshes this out. Because, and I'll be honest with you, this probably will be part one of a two-part thing, just because I don't know if you can just pop that out there and let that sit and it be like, oh, it's no big deal. Because what he's basically saying is that, the accuracy and reliability of the scriptures are not what Christianity rises and falls on. Okay. Now, let's see how he fleshes that out, because I think that's an interesting talking point. Because the thing he said before that about investigating and kicking the tires and asking the questions, I think is an important point. Oftentimes, a lot of people I've talked to, not everybody, but a lot of people I've talked to, my experience as well, I think was, don't question, don't ask the hard questions. And sometimes that did lead people to like leaving the faith, because they're like, well, if I can't ask questions and you don't seem to have answers, then, you know, how do I know this is reliable, right? Now, we'll get into that, and I think I don't want to keep interrupting, because I want to get through as much as we can of this. We're only 4.5 minutes in, and this video so far is 14 minutes long, so obviously the ratio is a bit off. I want to let him talk through this, and we'll kind of see where he's going here. But what we want to do as we sit down in a church, right, if you and I are walking into North Point Community Church, and we're hearing this, there's certain things that are going off on our head, right? That we're going, hopefully, what's going on in my head is that, okay, well, he's going to introduce a basic apologetics for the Christian faith right now. That's kind of where I think he's going. Let's see if he does that. To add to that before we keep getting into the sermon, I think he's going to do that. I hope he's going to do that, because the things that he's introed with, as far as the questions, the deconstruction, the I need to know more, is a real thing that is happening to people in the church. So the logical and responsible thing for a shepherd of Jesus' flock to do is to reassure and encourage and give them the tools in order to understand the scriptures more, to follow Jesus more closely, to be able to have a basic Christian apologetic that, granted, the last two decades, by and large, haven't given the church.
It rises and falls on the identity of a single individual, Jesus of Nazareth. So if you're curious about faith and you're moving in the direction of faith, or you're curious about faith and you're returning to faith, or you find that you're kind of losing faith, or you're losing your interest in faith, here's the question that you should wrestle with. And the question to wrestle with is not, is there a God or is the Bible true? In fact, is there a God and is the Bible true? Those are generally off ramps to faith, not on ramps to faith. But here's the question. And it's not a question that perhaps you've ever been invited to ask before. And if you are a person, again, who grew up in church like I did, and you've sort of are losing it, or you've lost it, or you're not even interested anymore. In fact, the only reason you're watching today is because you're staying with friends and they're making you watch this, or they sent this to you to say, hey, you should really watch this. You know, this is gonna help get you back. Here's the question that you've never been invited to ask, and it's not your fault at all. It's the church's fault. The question to ask when it comes to, is Christianity something even worth taking seriously or even worth considering? The question is this: is Matthew, Mark, Luke, or not and, or John a reliable account of actual events? This is the issue. This is the question.
Okay, so this is interesting. So he seems to be separating Matthew, Mark, Luke from John, which I think I know where he's going with that, but we'll see. And he asks, is it a reliable account of actual events, or is it what is he doing with this? Because what is okay, so basically what he's setting up is that if Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which he's putting or there, which we'll see kind of how far he goes down that road, but he's asking, is it a reliable account of actual events? So the question he's posing here is, are the events that we see within the Synoptic Gospels, are they real things that really happened and are eyewitness accounts? That's what he's asking. So let's kind of cut through the reliable actual event thing and just use the word that should really be there. Are these eyewitness accounts that have been collected in order to tell of the reality and truthfulness of who Jesus Christ is? Is what he did, right? That's the real question. Because if the Gospels are not reliable accounts of what Jesus did, then you can't trust them, right? If they're not eyewitness accounts of what occurred, you can't trust them. Now, what he's probably going to do is say they aren't video camera-esque footage of the exact, you know, words that Jesus said or the exact sentences. And he might even bring up some of the things that we see of the similar events throughout the Gospels, right? And kind of pick at those a bit. We'll see where he goes with this, but that's the question he's asking. The question he's really asking underneath this is that are they reliable eyewitness accounts?
When it comes to Christianity, is Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, any one of the four, a reliable account of actual events? Because if any one of these four is an actual account, a reliable account of actual events, then what they say about Jesus of Nazareth is true. And if what they say about Jesus of Nazareth is true, game on, faith on, you should press on. You should lean in. For those of you who are Jesus followers, your faith is not in vain. Now, the reason that this is so confusing for so many of us is the way that the Bible was first introduced to us. And so to help you understand that, I need a timeline, but I can't draw. So anyway, so I asked my friend Joel Thomas if he would come and draw one for me. For those of you who don't know Joel, he's the lead pastor of Buckhead Church, and he's really good at this, and I try not to hate him for it. But anyway, and just to...
Okay, so one of the things we need to look at here is I don't even know why I interrupted. I'm sorry. One of the two things that I would say here is what we're going to look at is that we're not really looking at scripture right now, right? Which, again, to be fair, Andy is not preaching from scripture today. He is introducing people to the questions that they probably already have in their head. So I would doubt if we're going to get into scripture at all today. My argument would be this would be a better thing to do in more of a discipleship class or a church history class or something more, you know, not Sunday morning, right? Again, this comes back to what we've talked about before. What is the Sunday morning gathering for? If you hold the position, which I think is the actual biblical position, that the Sunday morning gathering is for the believers in Jesus, the saints of Christ, to come together to worship, fellowship, sing to, worship, read the scriptures, glorify God, then you wouldn't do this on Sunday morning because this is more of a discipleship, more of a growing the faith, more of an understanding your faith type of thing. If you think that the Sunday morning gathering is to kind of introduce non-believers to the faith that we have, then this seems perfectly acceptable, right? Because that's what he's doing. He's sort of poking the question of people in the room that are either on the way out or maybe on the way in or just questioning, right? This isn't really for this sermon here or this talk isn't really for the believer that's solid in their faith. That's not who this is for. So this right here really kind of not in a purposeful way, but it does demonstrate sort of the difference in view of what the pastor or what Andy specifically believes about Sunday morning, right? If you're a pastor that believes the Sunday morning gathering is for the glorification of Christ through the singing, studying, and fellowship of the saints, then you're not going to do this. You're not. So this does give us a sort of an open door rather into Andy's brain and what he thinks that the Sunday morning gathering is for. And when we watch sermons like this, this helps us at least understand the pastor's perspective on what he thinks the Sunday morning gathering is for. So let's see what he does here, because I think there are people. Before we get into this, let me mention one person. I think Wes Huff. I did an interview with Wes Huff. I'll try to link that in the description below as well. In regards to early church documents, early church manuscripts, I think the work he does is really helpful. You can go check him out, that video below, and then you can link over to his site. Also, Nick Campbell from Christ is the Cure is doing a really good series, at least at the time of the filming of this sermon review, through the Nicene Creed, and I think that would be helpful as well. That really kind of dives into the beliefs and why they clarified the beliefs that they had. And that we now hold because of kind of the work that they did for us. But anyway, let's see what he does here, because that's basically what he's doing. He's doing a very, very condensed down version of church history. So let's see what he says.
To make sure that I didn't take credit for his work. Look, he actually initialed the chalkboard. So everybody, actually, I asked him to do this. Okay, so this is super important, okay? Here is, and if you don't hear anything else today, okay, remember, if you need something on a chalkboard, Joel Tom, no. If you don't hear anything else today, this is the story of the Christian faith in a nutshell, okay? There was an event, we talk about this, the resurrection of Jesus, and immediately following the resurrection of Jesus, there was a new movement. It was called a Nazarene sect. It was called the Way. It was the ecclesia, or the gathering of Jesus, that eventually was called the church. And immediately upon these events happening, people who were involved in the story actually documented the events for us. This is where we get the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts. And all of this happened in the first century. In fact, all of this, it could be argued, I would argue persuasively, that all of this happened before 70 AD, before the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. So within 35 years, or 40 if you stretch it, from the time of Jesus, something happened, it started a movement, and the movement was documented, you know, as in written down, documented by the people who were part of the movement. And then 300 plus years later, the first Bible was assembled. Now, the reason, and we'll talk more about this in just a minute, the reason this is important is this. The story of Jesus is not a Bible story. The story of Jesus, or the narrative, or the life of Jesus, is why there is a Bible. Jesus is the reason for the Bible. So when we were growing up, somebody gave us the Bible, and there's all kinds of story about David and Goliath, oh, that's so cool. And then a story about a Red Sea, that's so cool. And then you get to the parts about Jesus, and I'm not even not sure I understand that, but the miracles, you know, that's so cool. And before we know it, the story of Jesus is a Bible story. It's a story in the Bible. You need to understand, if there had been no resurrection, there would have been no church. And if there was no church, there was nobody to document the story of the resurrection, because the resurrection never happened. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus, there is no Bible. And as we're gonna see, the Bible only became a collection of these extraordinary ancient documents because of what happened in the church in the 300 years following the first century. So, if even one of the Gospels or the accounts of Jesus' life is true, then you need to lean in. Okay, enough of that. He's making me jealous. All right, here we go. I'm gonna take that. So here's the point. Here's what we're gonna do. For the next few weeks, we're gonna explore one of those accounts of the life of Jesus. We're gonna explore the Gospel of Luke. It was named for its author, Luke. Luke was not one of...
Okay, so he's sort of introducing what he's gonna do the next couple of weeks. But one of the things that I would really highly advise, like, so Andy's introed in with his sermon, basically very much leaning heavily on the questions of deconstruction. That's his whole kind of hook, if you want to call it that, is that the whole thing that grabbed our attention was, hey, there is a, you know, lots of people asking questions. There doesn't seem to be answers. You know, what do we do with that? Do we just go on faith? Do we rely just on the scriptures? Are they reliable? Are they actual accounts of what happened, right? That's the question he's asking. And then he presents a very, very condensed down version of sort of the early church movement working from the first century to the fourth century, okay? Now, with that being said, there are people that checked out at that chalkboard. And I think Andy's been pastoring, I don't know how long, but I know it's been a while, okay? If you're a pastor that presents information like that, right, please, 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 please give your people resources in which to cite you, like citations of your work to demonstrate what you've just said. Because there are so many people out there, Bart Ehrman is just one of them, that is going to dispute a lot of what's on that chalkboard, okay? So what's going to be helpful really for your people, if you're going to, like, so here's my thing. If I'm sitting here, I know five people immediately in my head that would check out at the chalkboard because they're going to say what Andy said wasn't accurate, right? And as a pastor, especially if you're going to kind of bring up these questions here, what you're going to want to do is at least provide some resources for people to go look themselves if they are genuinely interested about, you know, the questions of scripture. Are the documents reliable? Can we really trust in them, right? You're going to want to give them some resources. I tried to give you two, right? So Wes Huff does, like I said, some great work. Check out that link. Nick from Christ is the Cure does some great work. Check out those links. Those are just two intro ones, just of people I know on Instagram. There are lots of resources as far as church history, things like that. I'll try to provide some in the links below for you in order for you to kind of do some further research yourself to sort of unpack what he said on that chalkboard. But as a pastor, especially if you're going to bring up all of that, what you want to do is provide your people with some information to that you can be like, this is why I have trust that this timeline is accurate, right? Because if you're going to delve into this, if you're going to bring all this up, you're going to want to provide your sources. You want to have, as the kids say, the receipts to this. You can't just throw things out. He's already acknowledged that people aren't going to just accept things on faith, or people have a really hard time accepting things on faith. So why would they accept Andy's chalkboard as any more true than anything anybody else says is true, especially if he doesn't have citations or resources or directs people to a website that North Point has put together with sort of some sort of list of things that they can follow up on and look at. that would just be logical. And if you're a pastor, I do that. If you're a lay person, if it's me and you sitting here at North Point Church, I would expect that at this point. In the day and age we're in, with the accuracy of sort of people deconstructing, I know that's a kind of a hot button term, but people walking away from faith, people asking questions, right? Give them resources. If like, you know, it's a thing, help them out. So anyway, he uses all of that, about the first 10 minutes apparently of the sermon, to intro a series that they're doing as far as investigating Jesus. Luke is going to be apparently his primary text here. And so let's see what he says.
One of Jesus' disciples, but as we're going to discover, he knew Jesus' disciples and had conversations with Jesus' disciples and James, the brother of Jesus. And the reason I introduced the whole series and the message the way I did is because when we open the Gospel of Luke, this is kind of how Luke introduces his audience to the life in this account of Jesus. Now, we don't know how many times Luke wrote and rewrote the introduction to his account of the life of Jesus, but some of you are writers, and I'm a writer, and when you're writing something important, that first line is so important, isn't it? And sometimes the first word, you want people to read that first line and be hooked, or that first line and just be hooked. And I think in Luke's case, like many of us who write, he wrote and rewrote and wrote and rewrote the first line of his account of the life of Jesus over and over and over. In fact, it's so good that the very first word has historical relevance, and it's so easily passed over because it's in a common word and it's at the very beginning of a sentence, and you tend to just go right by it. So as we begin the exploration of this incredible first century document, the Gospel of Luke, as written by somebody who interviewed eyewitnesses, as we're gonna discover, here is how Luke, he's a doctor apparently, here's how Dr. Luke, who is meticulous in terms of detail, here's how he began. So here is the first chapter, the first verse, and the first word of the Gospel of Luke. He writes, many, many. Now, how many is many? Four, is four many? Four doesn't seem like many. 40, well, it depends on what we're talking about, right? Listen to how he begins his gospel. This isn't once upon a time. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't something he made up. This is certainly not how you begin a lie. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. He says, now, what I'm about to tell you, I'm not the first person to try to get this out right. Many people have endeavored to draw up an account of the things that have literally happened or been fulfilled right here among us. Quick question, don't answer this out loud.
Okay, so he's going to get to his first question, but I just want to kind of recall us back to the other sermon review that I did on Andy. Mark Driscoll seems to have some sort of a similar thing here. Greg Laurie does something similar with the whole TV screen and highlighting certain words. One of the things that we need to do, right, as believers that are exploring scripture, that are reading through it, trying to be discerning, is look at scripture in such a way that we really dig into the history of what we're looking at. So before I said Andy hasn't read scripture, I didn't expect him to. Clearly we are now reading scripture. So the second question we have to ask, that we ask in all the sermon reviews, is that is he doing accurately? Is he drawing out the scripture accurately? This is one way to demonstrate how to do that, right? And I think, and I said this in the last sermon review, I think Andy seems to do this really well for his people, in which he's drawing out the scripture and then he's highlighting main points that we should be looking at, right? Attempting to help his audience, help the people that he's a shepherd over, read the scriptures in a way that that's helpful, that points out things that they may skip over. And this is what he says at the very beginning, is that we need to pay attention to these words. And he's pointing out four specific words here. We'll kind of see what he does with them. One of them is many, the other is an account, and things and fulfillment, right? So all of these are really important, right? And maybe he'll get into, going through what each of them mean. We'll see. Because he skipped over before the whole intro with the whole or John and not and John. I don't think he's going to even explain that. He just kind of threw that out there as a grenade and left it. We'll see what he does with these words here in regards to sort of unpacking the beginning of Luke and what Luke is trying to do. That being said, when I asked the question during these sermon reviews, do they read the scriptures accurately? Do they draw out what the scriptures are trying to say? This is a good visual representation, right? So whether you like Andy Stanley or not is irrelevant. There you go. Irrelevant to me. As much as when we're looking at these sermons, what are the things we're looking for that are bad or are good? And I think this is one of those things that we are looking for that is helpful in regards to helping people learn how to read their scriptures well, right? One of the reasons we get to a point in a position in which people are just going, I don't know what it says, and throwing up their hands and walking away, is that they haven't been trained on how to read scripture in an accurate way. One of the ways to do that is to look at the scripture and say, okay, what was the author, in this case, Luke? What is Luke trying to communicate here? And Andy does, I think, a pretty good job of at least highlighting. We'll see kind of how he unpacks it. But he does a really good job of highlighting these words that we should be drawn to and ask the questions, okay, what does he mean by many? What does he mean by account? What are these things that have been fulfilled, right? So let's see what Andy does here.
Aloud. Do you know how many will undertake to draw up an account of your life? Not many. That's how many, okay? The only people that are gonna even know you existed or know I existed after our grandkids are not many, unless you do something extraordinarily great or extraordinarily horrible, okay? But not many people are gonna write up an account of our life. And Luke tells us, he's like, hey, I'm starting this thing out, but you need to know, I'm not the only one doing this. Many people have endeavored to get this down in such a way that people can understand and experience through what's written, what has happened right here. Now listen, check it out. There are not many people even undertook to draw up the accounts of the lives of famous people from ancient times or especially the first century. I mean, Tiberius Caesar, who was, you know, Caesar during the life of Jesus. There's not a storyline. You have to piece it together. Pilate, there's virtually nothing. Even Herod the Great, who, you know, Josephus gives us a storyline and, you know, almost a moment by moment account of the life of Herod the Great. But other than Josephus, that's it. And Herod the Great did extraordinary things, but there's just one. But here's a question. Do you know how many detailed narrative accounts we have of the lives of ancient peasants, crucified criminals, even famous first century rabbis? None. We have quotes, we have legendary stories, but I'm just telling you, this is why you gotta sit up and pay attention. There is nothing even close to what we find in Luke's presentation of the life of Jesus. But that should cause us to ask a question. Why in the world would Luke bother? I mean, he's a busy guy, lots going on, okay? I mean, food is scarce, this is the first century. Why in the world would he bother to bring us a detailed account of a Galilean day laborer turned rabbi that was executed by Rome, who was, again, rejected by his own people and rejected by the empire? Why even tell us the story? Why is that even a story worth telling? And why would others try to tell us that story as well? Going back to the first word of his gospel.
So here's the thing. I'll be honest with you, the beginning of this sermon was a bit concerning. Andy seems to be turning the corner, though, and getting into the scripture part of it. Now, I do think that one of the things we do need to take note of is that, and something that I don't think Andy's going to get into, but something that was really behind the words that he said at the beginning, I think me and Andy would differ on our view of scripture, not maybe the reliability of it, but the inerrancy of it, and what that means and what that looks like. I could be wrong, but I think that we would probably, just by kind of the words he used, I think we would probably differ on that. But what he's doing here isn't unhelpful, right? I think isn't unhelpful. It's too negative. So I think it's helpful in regards to what he's trying to draw people's attention to is the deeper idea of these letters give us an account of who Jesus is, what he did, and that he can be, that they can be trusted to be reliable. Now, I don't know that, but that's the direction that he seems to be going here in regards to saying, hey, like, get over this, this phrase you've heard, which is, hey, here's the Bible, you have to believe it. And what he seems to be saying is, hey, let's dig into just one of these books that we have in the Bible, Luke specifically, And let's kind of walk through it and look at the reliability of it, right? And that seems to be what he's doing here, is saying, look, there's going to be people in here that have questions, that have doubts, that are almost on their way out the door or have questioned if they should leave or not. All right, let's step back for a second and let's look at the account of Luke and let's see if Luke can give us a reliable account of who Jesus is and if this Jesus is worth trusting. This seems to be, and I could be wrong here, but I know as pastors, there's lots of times we're very concerned about those people that we're over. This seems to be Andy's attempt to say, hey, I know you guys out there are having a lot of questions, are having a rough time, so let's dig into this a bit. Now, what I would hope, and I don't know if they're doing this at North Point or whatever, this is just sort of a kind of a standalone thing. My hope would be is that as he's doing this, right, this sermon series, is that there would be like a companion, go deeper, ask more questions, get your questions answered, sort of class on the side that really addresses things that can't be covered on a Sunday morning 30-minute sermon, right? Where people have said, hey, I've read this author that says opposite of what you say. What is the Christian response to this claim then? And sort of have that as a resource for his people. I don't know if they're doing that or not, but it would be helpful. So let's see what we're going. We got about 20 minutes left in the sermon review. Let's see how far we can get.
Why so many? Why would one even tell us this story? Why would there be four? Why would there be many? And the answer is simple. Because something extraordinary happened. Something that had implications for future generations. But it wasn't just extraordinary. Something good had happened. Something good had happened on behalf of not just the people in Judea and Galilee. Something had happened that was good for on behalf of people for the whole world. And somebody had to tell it. He writes, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, not among them. This happened. This is why you got to pay attention. This happened in his lifetime. Ancient history was often written by people who lived long after the events, and they would cobble together the different writings and quotes and try to put together, you know, an account of what happened. But very, very rarely do we have anyone who actually lived during the time of the person they write about. Part of it was you couldn't say anything negative about these people because the people that we know anything about were famous people and rich people, and they wanted to make sure their reputation was preserved for generations, and they looked good. But not the case with Jesus of Nazareth. Luke, as we're going to discover, and if you read the book of Acts, he actually knew the men and women who played key roles in the story of Jesus. He goes on. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those, ready for this, who from the first, in other words, when this thing first began, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. In other words, Luke says, what I'm about to tell you, I got from the eyewitnesses. I talked to the people who were there, and sure enough, read the book of Acts. He knew Peter, he knew John, he knew James, the brother of Jesus. He said, I have interviewed everybody I can because I wanted to make sure there's at least one account that covers all the bases. Then he says this, with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated, parakaleutheo, one Greek word, carefully investigated. In other words, it means having carefully followed along or having closely paid attention to the events. I myself have done all the research I can, talk to everybody I can. I too have investigated everything from the beginning. This is why Luke brings us the story of the birth of Jesus from the beginning. This is why Luke brings us the story of the birth of John the Baptist from the beginning and the birth of Jesus and the announcement of John the Baptist about Jesus. He said, I've gone as far back as I can, and I want to give you the whole story. This is not once upon a time. This is not a Bible story. This is Luke telling us what happened in his lifetime, and it had to be told because it was extraordinary. And it was...
Okay, so a couple things here. One, I think this is where... and I'll just plug him again. Link in the description. Nick from Crash to Secure has some good stuff on this. Wes Huff has some really great stuff on manuscript dating. You can check out that interview as well that I did with him. That'll be in the link in the description below. Because these are the questions. I mean, so right, Andy starts with, like, this is a hard thing to understand. Lots of people are asking questions. And he does set up this picture of, like, This is a huge, huge subject. Now, if you and I are walking into North Point Community Church, sitting down, and that's the intro I get, right? Which is an enormous intro, which basically just, I mean, it really makes, I mean, he presents it in such a way that you wonder if Andy believes the story of Scripture. Like, that's the way he presents it. I mean, that's how he introed the whole thing. Is this true? Can it be trusted? Are these men just superstitious, right? You're going, Andy, do you even believe this? Because you don't seem like you do, right? That's how he intros it. And if you're going to intro it that hard, if you're going to go like pedal to the metal, full throttle, hey guys, I know there's a lot of questions. They're really hard questions and you don't feel like there's answers to them. You need to go equally hard in presenting evidence of the counter then, right? So here's my fear. I know a ton of people that are either atheist or have deconstructed. I mean, easily half the people in my life that I know fit into that category or that camp, right? And there's a ton that are sort of in the middle that are questioning the whole thing. If you present what Andy's presenting here, if I as a pastor present what Andy's presenting here, right, in the way that he's doing it and say, hey, Luke is claiming that he talked to the eyewitnesses. You should believe Luke. I've already lost them because they're going, okay, so you're telling me that I need to trust Luke even though I don't know if Luke can be trusted, right? How do I know this manuscript or this document is accurate, right? You can't just throw that out after he's already said at the beginning of the sermon that you can't just, you know, some of you have been told to accept things on faith and there's things that you just can't accept on faith because it works for me. But I think the exact quote is he said that it works for me, but it doesn't work for my daughter or my son-in-law. Like he named through, like, it might work for you, but it doesn't work for other people. So, you know, how do we talk to those people? Now, maybe Andy and this, like I said, we'll make this a two-part thing because I want to make sure that we cover this in an accurate manner and get through his whole sermon because I don't feel like it's good just to cut this off. So next week, look forward to part two to the second half of his sermon. But when you're throwing things out like this, you have to at least give, look, in 35 minutes, which is the totality of this sermon, you are not going to be able to reasonably give resources and dig through the reality of what Luke means by eyewitnesses and manuscripts and accounts. You're just not going to be able to do that. But what you can do, because of how the technology that we have now, the things that we have now, you can put together a document or a website or like a part of your website that walks people through all of the claims that he's already made, which is that, you know, there are no other first century accounts of someone like we have of Jesus, as far as like the accounts of many people writing about them, not just in a clobber together way, but in like a way that demonstrates who this person was. He's also said that he hasn't said it yet, but he's leaned heavily toward that these are reliable accounts. These are helpful accounts. These can be trusted, right? So give some sort of documentation in which, you know, we see that that is an accurate statement. That's my whole point, though, in this. Like, if we are sitting in the congregation, our first thing is like, all right, that's great. You set up this doom and gloom thing at the beginning. Give me some tangible evidence that demonstrates that what you're saying is true, because there's a very loud group of people over here that are telling me it's not, and they're giving me resources and documentation and follow-up, and like they're giving, like, there's a tsunami of things to read and to look up from the side that's telling me to question things, and you're saying Luke is credible, which, to be fair, I think Luke is credible, but I think that there are things behind that that give that validity of people like Nick and Wes that have done great work in pointing people toward resources that demonstrate the reliability of Scripture. So we have about 10 minutes left. Let's give Andy about five more or so, and then we'll kind of close this part of the sermon review up, and we'll pick up part two next week.
Good. And it was for the world. And it was for every generation. It is amazing. We don't even think about it. 2,000 years later, we're still talking about Jesus. Are you kidding? Why? Because something extraordinary happened. He says, with this in mind, I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. I too, along with many others, I too decided to write an orderly account for you. Again, here's my point. This is a point for the day, but it's such a big deal, especially if you're struggling with faith or moving in the direction of faith or you're about to turn your back, okay? Luke is not writing the Bible. Luke didn't have any idea there would ever be the Bible. Luke didn't know if his document would survive the first century. Luke had no idea if anyone would read it other than the person he's writing it for. He's not writing the Bible. The Gospel of Luke isn't part of the Bible. The Gospel of Luke is something that, as we're going to discover in a few minutes, was included in the collection of documents that was eventually titled the Bible because of what this story contained, when it was written, who wrote it, and what it said about Jesus. Luke was documenting the life and teaching of Jesus, which means, this is so important, we shouldn't take Luke seriously because it's in the Bible. We shouldn't take the Gospel of Luke seriously because it's in the Bible. Luke's account of the life of Jesus was written 300 years before the Bible was assembled, as we said a minute ago. So Luke's account, this is important, his account of the life of Jesus didn't become reliable when it was placed in the collection of documents we call the Bible. Luke's account of the life of Jesus was included in the Bible because Luke's account was considered reliable. This is so important. When it was written.
Okay, so we'll stop there. I feel like that's a good spot to stop. So we're going to stop at minute mark 19 minutes and 33 seconds. So that being said, well, let's kind of wrap this up real quick. So Andy starts, we'll kind of work from the beginning to this current point. Andy starts with this huge statement about asking questions, deconstruction, having, you know, relying on something more than faith. Like, are these account? Like, he makes some pretty big claims there at the beginning, to the point, like I've already said, like, you're going, where is this going? Who, like, is this Andy opening up a sermon about how he's not even a Christian anymore? I mean, that's the hook. That's the question that he presents to people. Then he makes a statement, which he seems to be unpacking here. We'll see it more, maybe hopefully next week in part two. But this idea of, okay, well, why is the Bible something that we can trust then? And what Andy seems to be going for, and I don't know, hopefully he kind of unpacks this more, because that tweet that he put out as far as the kind of caught fire, I think is a good example of why we shouldn't take things out of their context and why Twitter's a dumpster fire and a terrible place that no one should ever go, because things like that, when you put characters, 180 characters or whatever you're allowed out into the world with no context or explanation, things can be taken out of context, which is again, why we do these sermon reviews in context. We just go through the sermon and look at them, because it's easy to say, oh, this person's wrong here, this person's incorrect here, if you don't watch the whole thing, if you don't listen to all the words that they're saying. Then take into account and say, okay, well, what was that as a whole, or is at least as this part, was this good or bad? Andy's point seems to be, as he kind of works through that question, walks us through the beginning of Luke, he seems to be making the point that says that the reason we can trust Luke's account is because the early church trusted Luke's account. Those that said, hey, we need to pass on this, you know, these stories to those that come after us so that they know that these are reliable, that these line up, is because they trusted Luke, right? And that's one of the very interesting things about, for example, Wes's work, Nick's work, other people's work, is digging into early church history, looking at those that, for example, did go to the Council of Nicaea, those that did write the early text and copy the early text, like looking at that and saying, okay, why are these reliable? What were these men thinking when they wrote these documents or supported these, right? They found them reliable. They found them to be accurate and true. Why? Well, because they were there, or they were discipled by people that were there. And they had a trustworthy account that what these letters said were accurate and could be trusted. So what Andy seems to be doing, and we'll kind of see what this looks like next, maybe he'll unpack it a little bit more next time. what Andy seems to be doing, and what I think, again, if you don't like Andy Stanley, take this apart from Andy. I think the way that he's doing this is helpful. I would argue that this should be done more on a discipleship class. Do you have questions about the Bible class? Some sort of maybe extra thing on the side, not on Sunday morning. But that's just because of how I hold that Sunday morning should be done. But this is helpful for those that are maybe new believers or just haven't been taught church history, right? To say, okay, why do we trust Luke? Well, we trust Luke because the early church trusted Luke, that the things that Luke said lined up with what they knew to be true. So anyway, there's that. So I'm really interested to see, I think, how he kind of does the second half of this sermon, the next sort of 15 minutes or so, the ending part of his sermon, because what Andy seems to be doing is saying, hey, there's a lot of people that say the Bible is true and therefore we trust it, without understanding early church history and why they trusted the documents that we have in the scriptures. He seems to be combating this idea that, though never stated by anybody, apparently is held by some, this sort of idea that the Bible just dropped out of heaven, which clearly it didn't, right? And walking them through sort of why those documents are reliable. So hopefully this is helpful for you guys. One of the things, again, I would highly encourage you guys to do is check out the links below. The sermon itself, I think, I have a hard time calling this a sermon because I think it's more of like discipleship 101, right? Faith 101. I personally would be disappointed if I walked into a church and sat down and this is what was presented Sunday morning, because again, this is just not how I think what the Sunday morning gathering is for. I think this is more of a discipleship sort of scenario. But the critique I would have of Andy here is that he needs to at least provide resources and citation to back up the things he says. And I would urge you as pastors, if you're watching this, to do the same thing. Because if you're going to make statements as grandiose as he did and as he intros the sermon, you need to make equally grandiose citations to dispute what people are going to be saying about either dating of the manuscripts or his timeline or the reliability of Luke's eyewitness accounts. Like all of these things, by my friends that are atheists or have left the faith, they have answers to come against everything Andy's saying. So I think as pastors or even as Christians, we need to be aware of those as well. So guys, hopefully this is helpful. If it was, go ahead, like it, share it, comment below. Has your church walked you through like an early church discipleship class? Have you ever been walked through an early church class or discipleship class that explained these things? I wasn't until college, so I was kind of just lost in the dark up until that point. So I'm interested to hear from you about, has your church done this or has it not done this? And do you think what Andy's doing here is helpful? Anyway, if it is, go ahead and like it, share it, all the cool things that, like I said, next week we'll do part two. I'll see you then.